Well, good morning, all. Are we awake? It was hard to wake up this morning. How many are really wide awake? Okay, a couple of hands. Okay, not many. All right, let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon us on a day that will be rainy, but a lot warmer than usual. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for a day of warmer weather and, yes, of rain, which we need. And grant us, Lord, joy and peace in believing the gospel in this day. Thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can, we trust you and we love you. These things are, of course, extraordinary and beyond our natural ability. So strengthen them all the more in us by your good pleasure. And if any here is not yet within the bond of that faith and that hope and that love, we pray, Lord, that you would achieve it and draw them this day. Bless us in this hour and in the hour to come. Strengthen our hearts, our minds, our devotion to you, our understanding, and our trust. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, you've got a thing that looks like this, Psalm 138. The tune I called In Toto Corde, which is the opening of the Latin in the Vulgate for this very psalm, with all my heart. In toto, like total, corda, cardiac. Okay, in toto corda. Do you all have that particular one? Okay, so I brought three, but only one of them had enough copies, I think. So this is something I wrote, 2011. So this has been performed only in one church that I know of, and that was in Finland. The text is partly based upon the R.P. Psalter of 1973 and partly based upon my own poetizations. And I tried to make it sweetly poetical. So when Calvin got the idea for a Psalter in French, which was his first language, his native language, there he was in Strasbourg, Germany, a newly appointed pastor of a congregation of about 400 people, the French exiles, who had fled the persecutions of France. And he was appointed to that church with the help of the senior Protestant leader of that city of Strasbourg, Martin Bucer, a German-speaking pastor. They spoke Latin to each other. And Bucer arranged not only for Calvin to get a church, but also for Calvin to get a wife, two important things. And the two churches were near each other, so Calvin at his church, St. Nicholas, could hear the singing at Bucer's church. And there they were singing the psalms in good, lusty German. And Calvin was jealous. This was 1538. So he resolved that there should be a French Psalter. There wasn't one. There wasn't even a complete one in German. So Calvin resolved to achieve this. 1562. How many years later is that? 24 years later, he at last published the Genevan Psalter. And some of our melodies in our book are from that 1562 book. Calvin only lived another 2 years beyond that. He died at age 55. In 1564, but 2 years of a complete Psalter. He was very glad for it. And he tried his own hand at versification. He decided that he was a terrible poet. He was great at composing in Latin, in prose. He was also one of the founders of literary French. Almost nobody had published in French before Calvin had done, except scurrilous stuff and folk tales and things. So he hired the two best poets he could. One was Clement Moreau, who was the favorite poet at the court of the persecuting king, Francis I. Best poet in France, most famous poet. And the other was his good friend, who was likewise famous as a poet and playwright, Theodore Beza. Beza would later be Calvin's successor. Calvin would die in Beza's arms. So Beza and Moreau put together the first chunk of what becomes the Genevan Psalter. And the reason that Calvin wanted to go that route is because his mind was a bit too literal on translation, and the verses were clunky. They didn't sing in the heart. Calvin thought that the poetry should be real poetry. And an excessive devotion to literalism in what was sung would reduce the love of the people of God for what they sang. And they should love it because it should be beautiful. It should be accurate, but it should be beautiful. It should be the real psalm, but it should work well in poetry. So Calvin decided that he was no good at that, and he hired the best poets he could find. And they published 42 psalms in a couple of years later. And as Francis I, the persecuting king, was on his deathbed, believe it or not, his favorite book was the 42 psalms published by his friend Clement Moreau and that notorious Protestant, Theodore Beza. That was the king's favorite book. Isn't this a weird history? All right, so in my attempts to present musical psalms, which I've been doing since I was in high school, oh my, I've got 50 years of the stacks of the things. Some of them are just terrible. I wouldn't want them to be sung. But this one I like rather well. All right, so with all my heart, the melody is easy, and let's see. That's an F. That's an E-flat. I know the tones because my hearing aids play the F major triad when I turn them on in the morning. And every morning I try to sing the F before the hearing aids get turned on. Bum, 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 bum. Okay, yeah, okay. I'll sing the melody, and I hope that I've got a decent enough voice despite some congestion. Pardon me. With all my heart, my thanks I bring. Before the gods, your glory sing. I worship in your holy place and praise your name for truth and grace. For high above all things adored, you magnify your name and word. The day I called, your answer came. My soul found courage by your name. Hey, that's an easy melody, is it? I think it is. Let's all of us try it as best we can. I heard some chiming in. How many of you sight read? Some of you do. Oh, bless you. A lot of you. My, okay. With all my heart, my thanks I bring. Before the gods, your glory sing. I worship in your holy place and praise your name for truth and grace. For high above all things adored, you magnify your name and word. The day I called, your answer came. My soul found courage by your name. Let's stand and sing the rest of it. And there are people coming in late. Someone help them get the copies of it that are still there, out there. I'll make one comment about the translation. In the tradition of translation, there is an error in the King James Version and in some other versions, including older R.P. Salter's, in the third line of stanza one. Notice how I put it, for high above all things adored, you magnify your name and word. Some of the older versions put the word over the name, which is not correct. And the Hebrew commentators don't go that direction any longer, though that was once a kind of a standard, but a very odd claim that the word would be over the name of God, a very strange claim. But the Hebrew is better analyzed, something like the way I put it here. All right, so stanza two. All kings shall bow beside the meek, for they shall hear the word you speak. The ways of God they'll gladly sing,
All good and great is heaven's King, for though the Lord is God most high, on lowly hearts he bends his eye, that those who are proud and lofty are, he knows them only from afar. When darkness overshades my path, you guard me from all rage and wrath. Your mighty hand you interpose against the hate of all my foes. You shall perfect your plan in me. From every evil set me free. Your love, O Lord, forever stands. Leave not the work of thine own hands.
That worked better than I thought. Let's sit down. Thank you for singing. I do love this psalm. It is the first of the final set of David's psalms within the book of Psalms. So Psalms 138 through 145 are all marked Le David, of David. The previous psalm is 137. Does anyone remember how 137 goes or what it's about? Yeah, by Babylon Stream. It's a psalm of deepest sorrow. And so after you've sung about the terror, the grief of having lost everything, of having been exiled 600 miles as the crow flies from your home in Jerusalem, 800 miles as the river roads go, with Jerusalem destroyed, the temple in smoldering ruins, the walls broken down, the place leveled, and hundreds, 100,000 of you in exile, and maybe 100,000 dead. Yeah, okay, that's what's happened. And so you sing that psalm, and then you return to the David Psalms with a psalm of protection and courage, and the rest of the David set leads eventually to 145, which is the celebration of God's goodness in his kingdom. And his kingdom rules over all, and his goodness rules over all. That is exile the final word for the people of God? And the answer is no. Imagine if the book of Psalms ended with 137. What do you think about that, Emma? No. How's the book end instead? What's the last word of the book? Hallelujah. So here's a poetization of 137, which I've worked on again and again. I think I've revised it 20 times. So, the flowing streams of Babylon flow deeper with our grief. O Zion, we remember thee and weep without relief. For there our captor's cruelty tormented us in scorn. Oh, sing us one of Zion's songs, that holy place you mourn. But no, our harp shall silent be and never sound again. We left them hanging from the trees, their music at an end. The songs of God, how can we sing within a foreign land? Such songs deserve a fairer land than cruelty can command. If Zion, I forget your fame, no longer laud your name, oh, may my hand forget its skill, my harp in silence shamed. Oh, may my lyric tongue be stilled, my songs all silenced be, if I hold not Jerusalem, the highest joy to me. Remember, Lord, the cruelty the day Jerusalem died. Destroy, destroy her, tear her down, the sons of Edom cried. Doomed daughter of great Babylon, your fate is signed and sealed. How blessed the one who tears you down, God's vengeance to reveal. If tyranny's your motherhood, then cruel the child stock. How blessed the one who takes that child to dash it against the rock. Okay, you move from that line to, with all my heart, my things I bring. Wow. Now, part of my interest in working on 137 for so long is to show that the psalm is not really about killing children. What's it really about? Well, let's see. Zion is depicted as a beautiful woman within the poem. The image of cities in Hebrew and ancient Near Eastern poetry is often present them as beautiful women, hence daughter Zion, not daughter of Zion, an older error, but the daughter who is Zion, and the daughter is a beautiful young woman. And Zion, what has happened to her? Okay, she's been torn down. In the Book of Lamentations, she's been stripped naked and raped by the nations. It's a terrible, terrible image. Likewise, Babylon is presented as a beautiful woman, the daughter who is Babylon. That's a metaphor. It is not a literal woman. It is the city itself. And so the child of the city itself is likewise a metaphor. And what is the metaphor for? It's for the next generation of imperial cruelty. And the psalm declares and prays for the end of multi-generational cruelty, the imperial system that had been founded by Babylon that exiled 20 different people groups and destroyed city after city in a cruel tyranny that lasted as long as the Soviet Empire lasted, 70 years. Boris Yeltsin once said back in 1990, they can build a throne of swords, but they can't sit on it for long. You said that about the Soviet Union. The same can be said about Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And in the psalm, we're not talking about killing children. We're talking about ending Babylonian cruelty. And strangely, when Babylon is conquered by the Persians, about 70 years later, the city is not destroyed, the women are not raped, the children are not put to the sword. Cyrus the emperor rides in apparently as a liberating hero, because the previous Babylonian king had turned his back upon Marduk, the city's traditional god, had refused to do the festivals of springtime harvest, the Akitu festival, which guaranteed fertility for the following calendar year. His mother was the high priestess of Nanu Sin, the moon god. Marduk was the god of war and wisdom, and the chief god of the Babylonian dynasty. And when Nabonidus turned away from Marduk, there was immense popular dissent against him, so much so that he retired to an oasis town in northern Arabia and gave the reign over to his son, Belshazzar, who is the king in the Book of Daniel who sees the handwriting on the wall. And Babylon is not destroyed, rather, Cyrus is treated as liberator, and Babylonian cruelty ends. And what does Cyrus do with the conquered and exiled peoples? Who knows? What's he do, Joyce? He sends them back home, and with commissions to rebuild their cities, their temples, and reestablish their ancestral religions. That is, the children of Babylon were not killed. But its multi-generational system of cruelty came to an end. How about that? Does that make the psalm easier to sing now? I mean, I know RPs who would not sing this psalm. Maybe you do too. Maybe you were one of them. Or you would only sing the first five or six verses and not sing the end. But maybe next time I'll teach the melody. I have a kind of shape note, dirgy melody for this one. And maybe I can teach that next time. All right, so now on to our main topic for the day, the flow of the Psalms, part four. So this has gone in a way I hadn't expected. And what I've done is that I've taken every book of the Psalms, the five books, and tried to show their flow. And today I hope I come to the conclusion of that with Psalm 150. So we will not sing this one today because we've already sung. But our question has been the last three sessions before this, is the order of the psalms significant or are they placed at random? And how did we answer? They are significant in their order. It is not that we can discover why each particular psalm is where it is in the book, but we can nonetheless do that for a significant number of them, and we can actually construct a plot line. And we've been looking at that plot line. The study of that plot line is a relatively new matter in the study of the Psalms, and developed a lot over the last 40 years, but not developed much before that time. So to review the five doxologies, you've seen this page a lot, and it is so massively important. So book one, book two, three, four, and five, and each one ends with a blessing upon the Lord, with the amen or the amen double time. The one at 106 has the amen and the hallelujah for the first time, and all of 150 is the hallelujah 12 times. And I suggest strongly that the 12 hallelujahs of 150 are for the 12 tribes of Israel, which have been in the vision of the psalmist, the final editor, the collector in post-exilic years, which have been restored to the praises of the Lord. So not the tribe of Judah alone, but all the tribes, as had been predicted by the prophets. So I will gather them, says the prophets, all 12 of them, from north, south, east, west, says Psalm 106. And the psalmist in prophetic vision anticipates this great glory, a total restoration of Israel. Notice how the apostles are still obsessed with this question. Remember what they ask right at the ascension, Acts chapter 1. Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Yes, okay, so Davidic king and 12 tribes is the background of the disciples' question. It's a crucial question not to be ignored. Jesus does not answer it, but he does not deny the question. What does he answer? It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But as for you, you go and, you know, you be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Because, of course, the restoration of Israel, as taught in Romans 9 through 11, does not happen without the full number of the Gentiles. So the fullness of Israel and the fullness of Gentiles, as had been promised long ago to Abraham, that by you all the families of the nation shall be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That is, the whole plan of salvation involved Israel and the nations. And Psalm 150 anticipates that glorious reality with the 12 hallelujahs. And let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Is that a call for universal praise by every human being and all? Yes, there you go. So there's our flow in basic form with the goal. And I hope that by the end of our very brief time, we'll get to that goal again. So we've been looking at groups of the Psalms. We've done, you've seen a screen like this several times, but this one now focuses just upon the groups in books 4 and 5, the last chunk of the Psalms. And I have more groups here. And so we have Hymns of Yahweh's Kingship. We've looked at that before. And 89, the end of book 3, ends with what disaster? Who remembers? The end of book 3. This is the psalm that begins, I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I'll declare his praises. Yeah, you've thrown his crown to the dust. Yeah, no more kingship. Wow. And the last line, the Messiah, okay, he's off his throne. Horrors. All right, so that's the end of one book. And then you have the doxology, the shortest of them all, blessed be the Lord forever, amen and amen. 51 is the verse, 89:51 is the verse about David. Yeah, he's the Messiah, you know, off his throne, terrible. And okay, but nonetheless, bless the Lord, amen and amen. And then, so 90 and following assert God's rulership. God is our dwelling place, Psalm 90, not the king. In Lamentations, the lamenter says, regarding the king, we had thought that we would rest under his boughs forever. That is, the boughs of the tree. The king is like a tree that protects the birds of the air and the animals roost under him. We thought we would rest in his shadow forever. No, no. All right, so Psalms 90 through 100 assert divine kingship as the immediate cure for the lack of David kingship. And in Psalm 100, the climax of them all, King James says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. That verb to make a joyful noise is also the verb I said for something. Who remembers what I'd said about that opening verb? Haru. It's the verb to shout acclamation for a newly crowned king. So this too, Psalm 100, is in that set of kingship, and it is the climax of that set of kingship. Then we have a whole set of bless or thank or praise the Lord, and several of these begin or end with hallelujah. So they are a set. Now, oddly, look at the numbers of the set, 103 to 107. Anything surprising about that range of numbers? Where does book 4 end? All right, go back. Oh, yeah, there it is. It's on the screen. Where does book 4 end? 106. But the bundle of the praise, thank, bless the Lord poems goes to 107. And this suggests the following conclusion, that once 103 to 107 were a bundle of hymns of praise, and they were taken and broken to create the division between book 4 and book 5 so that we could actually have 5 books of the Psalms. And why 5? Who remembers why there are 5 books of the Psalms in a very strong hypothesis? The Torah. Okay, so 5 books of Torah, we call them Pentateuch in Greek, we call them Pentateuch in English, Penta 5. So the 5 books of the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and the 5 books of the Psalms, a Torah of prayer and praise. And what does the blessed person do in Psalm 1, the very opening stanza of this book? He meditates upon Torah, the law of God, day and night. All right, so a Torah of praise and prayer. And the fact that 103 through 107 are all apparently one bundle taken by our final editor, whoever he was, post-exilic, and broken in this interesting way, means that his goal really was 5. Otherwise, these might have been together in one clump. And then we have 3 bundles of hallelujah psalms, 104 to 106, 111, most of 111 through 118, and 146 to 150, the final fireworks. We've already looked at the virtue of God and the virtue of the godly, Psalm 111, 112, twin psalms with sometimes identical lines, but first about God in 111, then about the godly person, 112. The super psalm, Psalm 119, it can be analyzed as 22 different poems. Now, it shouldn't be. Rather, they are like pearls on a single string. Charles Bridges calls them that back in 1830-something in his great commentary on Psalm 119. They are pearls, 22 pearls on a single string. But it is 22 poems on the law of God, and each poem has something in common. What's in common in these 22 poems? Everett? Yeah, so we have 8 synonyms of Torah, and the 8 synonyms are almost in every one of the 22. So law, statute, judgment, word, promise, decree, testimony. I'm getting most of them. I'm forgetting one or two. So they are common throughout all 22 of these stanzas. What else is common to them? Yes, so 22 times 8 is 176. There are 176 verses. 8 verses, each one starting with the Hebrew Aleph, the A of the Hebrew alphabet. The next stanza starting with the Hebrew Bet, the B of the alphabet. So that's Aleph Bet in Greek, Alpha Beta in English, Alpha Bet. and so on through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So a super psalm, the longest of them all, and poems on the law of God, and remarkably, the first of the stanzas has a prayer of inadequacy. Oh, that my heart were steadfast in keeping your commandments. So the psalmist isn't. The psalmist isn't. He isn't steadfast. He prays to be steadfast. And the psalm is a spiritual discipline for the one who needs to become steadfast. The final stanza, which is Tav, the T letter, that's the final letter in Hebrew alphabet, verse 176, I'm a straying sheep, seek your servant, for your commandments I never forget. That is the final sentence of the long, long, long poem, is a prayer that God would find the straying sheep, and the psalmist himself is that sheep. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. All right, now, probably 119 at one point ended a collection. You know, you tend to end with fireworks, right? And 119, the longest of all, may well have been the end of an early edition of either the Psalter or part of the Psalter. And one reason one evidence that strengthens that idea is that the next psalm, 120, begins a set of 15. What marks these 15? They all have the same heading, slight variations, but not by much. A psalm of the ascents, King James Version. And the ascents are the ascending roads. And where do these roads go? To Jerusalem. All right, so these are pilgrimage psalms. I'll say more about them shortly. And 15 psalms. Well, I'll add this. Okay, so the ascent is the road up to Jerusalem, and the ascent is also a staircase. And the Talmud reports that there was a stairway between the court of women and the court of the Israelites in Solomon's temple. And that stairway had 15 steps. And the Levitical choir would stand on the 15 steps and sing these psalms. And the steps represented the pilgrimage of the Israelites to the temple of the Lord. So the ascent is the staircase inside the temple courts, and the ascent is the upward road. And to reach Jerusalem from any direction, it's up. All right, so the Psalms of the Ascents. And notice then, turn with your Bibles, in your Bibles with me to Psalm 134, the last of the set. And we have a strange grouping again, one that overlaps the boundaries. So 103 through 107 overlap the boundary of Book 4, and Psalms 133 to 136 overlap the boundary of the Psalms of the Ascents. The heading ends with 134, no more of that heading about the upward road, but in 133 we have a blessing upon Zion, the mountain of the temple. 134, you are blessing God by night in the temple. That is, you've arrived now at your pilgrimage goal. You've reached Jerusalem. You've been walking all day. The dust is on your feet. But you don't check into your hotel. What do? Instead, you go to the temple and give thanks to the Lord. So bless the Lord, you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from... what's the next word? Zion. Okay, so the temple is standing. Jerusalem is there. And in our book 5, where this suggests the second temple. That is the temple of restoration. The temple that's been rebuilt under the Persian release of the captives of Zion. And so 133, Mount Zion, blessed by the Lord.
verse 3. Psalm 134, the Lord bless you from Zion. 135, praise the name of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Oh, that replicates words and lines from 134. So we are still in that concept of worshiping in the temple on Zion under the blessing of the Lord. And so the end of 135, O house of Israel, bless the Lord. That's the whole nation. O house of Aaron, hey, there you are, Aaron. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. That's the priestly family with all the Levites. That's the priestly family, but not the wider band of Levites. O house of Levi, oh, that's my grandson, praise the Lord. And the Levite tribe is the source of the priests. Moses and Miriam and Aaron are all Levites long, long ago. And only the direct male descendants of Aaron are the priests. All other Levites are something like junior priests. Only the priests themselves can enter the sanctuary. Only the high priest can enter the Holy of Holies. But all of them are the holy tribe without any ancestral land of their own. All right, so all of Israel, that's the whole nation. House of Aaron, those are the priests. House of Levi, those are the junior priests. And you who fear him. Well, in Solomon's court, there was a court of the Gentiles. I'm sorry, Solomon's temple, there was a court of the Gentiles. That is, people of pagan background who repented and revered the God of Israel. They had a place in the temple too. And this line seems to refer to them. So all Israelites, all priests, all junior priests, and all who revere the Lord, Jew or Gentile alike, praise be to the Lord from, and the next word is Zion. Now, 136 is related to 135. They are twins. And what happens is that many of the lines of 135 are taken by 136 and then interposed with the 26-time refrain, for his love endures forever. So these are clearly twin psalms, and they end a bracket from 133 to 136. And the Lord is blessing you from Zion. And what happens next? By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered you, O Zion. All right, so clearly a flow of Zion psalms. And 137 reminds the singers that, yes, we were in exile, and we did not have Zion. And then 138 begins the final Psalms of David, beginning with all my heart, my thanks I bring, a psalm of rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving for God's protective deliverance of David. And in the psalm, all kings of earth likewise bow to God. And so worldwide repentance, not every individual, of course, but worldwide repentance, the nations, you know, they too will come and worship. So in anticipation that, yes, even the nations that exiled us, even the nations with their generational cruelty, even they, yes, some of them, their kings, will submit to the God of Israel. And 145 then is the climax of all that. We sing it a lot. Now, when I say 145, how many can remember something in that psalm just from your memory of singing it? It's one of the most frequent of all psalms in RP experience. It includes what you sing at Grace at Laurelville. What's the psalm at Grace? What do you sing before meals? The eyes of all upon thee wait. I learned it way back at White Lake 50 years ago from Mike Tabin. A blessed memory. All right, so 145 celebrates the universal kingship of the Lord, how his kingship rules over all, and it rules with faithfulness and justice and mercy, and his kindness is over all his works. That is, it's a psalm of universal blessedness under submission to the God of Israel. And his kingdom is not merely the kingdom of David in the psalm, it's the kingdom of the universe. Wow. So that concludes the David Psalms. And what must you do next then? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Well, that's 10 for beginning and end, 146 to 150. And how many hallelujahs are in 150 again? 12. And let everything that have breath praise the Lord. All right, I spent a long time on that screen because it really does take us through the general plot line. But let's review the plot line. Psalms 1 and 2, the double door entry. Blessed is the one who meditates upon God's Torah day and night. And in Psalm 2, blessed are those who trust or who take refuge in him, and the him is God's anointed Messiah. So two aspects of discipleship, reverence for God under his law, the Torah, reverence for God under his Messiah, the Savior and King. And then Psalms 3 to 71 focus upon David the anointed's troubles and his victories. I didn't do as much on that section as I perhaps should have in tracing all five books, but we could have. Okay. Book 2, 42 to 72, early on, a royal wedding, likely Solomon's. Songs of Zion, 46 to 48, David's great sin, 51. David's last lament, 70. Replicated from near the end of book 1. Who remembers what psalm is replicated almost line for line for, I think, five verses from something at the end of book 1? Psalm 70 replicates Psalm 40. All right, so book 1 ends in 41. 70 almost ends book 2. 40 almost ends book 1. They are, for many verses, the same lament. And 71, the prayer of an old man on deathbed. Not ascribed to David, but likely framed in such a way as to be implied as David's. And then the prayer for Solomon's kingship, which ends the book. And the famous prose sentence, which I've cited about five times, verse 20, can you recite it with me? The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. All right, so 72 clearly ended the collection at one early point. I'll make the hypothesis that 72 ended the collection before the temple was ever destroyed. So books 1 and book 2 are mainly before the exile. And what comes after that is after or during or after the exile. And again, what year was Jerusalem destroyed? 587 or 6, yeah, 586 BC. All right, so now book 3, Messianic Disaster. And has God forgotten to be gracious? They burned down your sanctuary. Why should the nation say, where is your God? And 89:38, you've rejected your Messiah. You defiled his crown to the dust. Interesting, the verb to defile is also, in some uses, the verb to pierce, which suggests that the king was pierced through by arrow or sword. The taunts of your enemies have mocked every step of your Messiah, that is your anointed one. And that's the last sentence of the psalm proper. And what follows is, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Amen and amen. So we looked at this last time, and I'm going to just slide through it quickly here. The covenant with David, but yeah, crash. And so does book 4 address this crisis of the loss of kingdom? And Psalm 90 through 100, we've already looked at this theme a little bit, how the Lord reigns. And so David's line is toppled from the throne, but the Lord reigns, no crashing allowed. And then what happens? The end of book 4. Is this a new screen? Have you seen this screen before? No, okay. So give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations, for he remembered his holy promise. Here we are coming to the end of the psalm. He remembered his promise to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen one with shouts of victory. That bringing out is the exodus from Egypt. But let people who've been in exile sing that, And what will they also think about? They'll think about the second exodus out of Babylon. And in the prophets and in the Psalms, the second exodus is the exit from Babylon. Isaiah 40, prepare in the desert a highway for our God. And that highway for our God remembers the way through the desert out of Egypt, and it also proclaims the road out of Babylon, which takes them back to Zion, back to Jerusalem. He gave them the lands of the nations. They fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. That's the days of Joshua, the gift of the land. But what happens in a similar review of history, which I'll call the bad side of Israel's story, well, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, similar beginning, but they were bent on rebellion. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name. And then the doxology of 106, which has the amen and the hallelujah. So two contrasting stories, not contradictory stories, two contrasting stories, one ending with the gift of the land out of Egypt and the gift of the land, and 106, similar praises, but wait, apostasy and the loss of the land and exile. So ends book 4. Does book 5 show us a solution to exile? What do you think? How many vote yes? How many vote no? How many are abstaining? All right, 107, God's answer to exile. Again, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. All right, similar lines. Let the redeemed say so, verse 3, those he gathered from the lands, from east, west, north, and south. Verse 10, some sat in darkness, prisoners in iron chains, for they'd rebelled against God's commands. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness. He broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down the gates of bronze, cuts through the bars of iron. In Isaiah 44, a psalm of the return from exile, a prophecy of the return from exile, the gates of bronze, the bars of iron are cut by the Lord, and Israel is released. Psalm 107 cites back to Isaiah in great statements of the fall of Babylon, the release of the exiles. So God's answer to exile, return. And then we have, not many psalms later, the Messiah's great victory. It is a grim psalm in many respects. Verse 5, he will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead, crushing the rulers of the whole earth. And the word for ruler is also the word for head. So the war club crushing the skulls of those kings that are resolutely impenitent. That's the image. But wait, the Lord's anointed, restored to Zion, and the victory of the Lord's anointed over all the enemies of God. That's 110. And this is one of the psalms most frequently quoted by the New Testament. And I don't have time now to pursue the matter further because it's now 20 after the hour and I'm losing my audience. But in book 5, we have the clearest statements of the return from exile and the clearest statements of the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the reestablishment of Zion and the hope of the future Messiah. So we'll stop our narrative there, and next time I'll finish this topic and move then to the topic that you've been waiting for, I suspect, Messianic Psalms. How many have been waiting for the topic of the Psalms about Christ, the ones that very clearly, the whole Psalter is about Christ, but some are exceedingly clear about Jesus Christ. So we'll look at that theme next time, and the Lord be with you all.